Well, if you would please turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And we read beginning with verse 3. We will read down to verse 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of His glory. This morning we are going to set our focus on verses 13 and 14. I want us to read that together again. Verse 13 says this, "In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory." Let's bow together for prayer. Father in heaven, now we seek Your face for Your blessing. We thank You, Lord, for Your willingness to bless. We thank You that You are present with us. We thank You that Your Spirit is our teacher and that our Savior walks in our midst, in the midst of His churches. And so, Lord God, we ask You now to work in a mighty way in this hour, to instruct our hearts and minds and to bless us with truth. Lord, work in us that which is pleasing in Your own sight. We ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. If I ask you this morning to consider the Holy Spirit's ministry to you as a believer, what would you say His ministry to you represents? Or if I were to put it a different way, what is the significance of the Holy Spirit's presence in your life? If you are a child of God, you have the Holy Spirit. If anyone does not have the Spirit of God, he is not a Christian. So every believer has the Holy Spirit. The moment you were converted, the moment that you trusted in Christ, the Holy Spirit, with all the amazement that this represents, the Holy Spirit actually took up residence in your life. Your body is a temple for the Holy Spirit. So if you know Christ, He lives in you. Now what does that signify? What is the significance of His indwelling you as a believer? Well, there are a few things that immediately come to mind. We can talk about the fact that His presence in us represents a teaching ministry. We have a resident truth teacher. In fact, the book of 1 John puts it in this sort of way. You don't have any need for anyone to teach you. And by that, of course, the Bible does not nullify spiritual gifts and the gift of teaching and the fact that God uses others to teach us, but But rather what the Lord is saying to us is there's a sense in which you are not at the mercy of human teachers. You have the Holy Spirit. You are able to understand the truth. So the fact that you have Him represents the truth, that you know the truth and will go on learning the truth. He will teach you. We could talk about Him being present in us in terms of empowerment. How do you live the Christian life? You don't live the Christian life in your own strength. You live the Christian life with the energy that God supplies. And how does God supply energy for you to live out the truth? He does this by His Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit, He energizes the believer. He empowers the believer to walk in the truth. We could talk about His presence in us in terms of leadership. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. That's what the Bible says. And so every believer is led by the Spirit. He leads us not only by helping us to understand the truth, but by actually urging us and encouraging us to walk in what we learn. Have you ever been in the midst of your day when all of a sudden you are unmistakably prompted to pray? Or you are unmistakably prompted to witness to someone? Or there's something that is brought to your mind and it involves your obedience? Well, who is at work in us giving us the desire and the ability to do what pleases God? That's the Holy Spirit. And in that way, He leads us. We also could talk about His presence in us in terms of intercession. Because the Bible tells us that we, even when we don't know how to pray as we ought to, the Holy Spirit, He intercedes for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. And so we have a resident prayer editor. And we have a resident prayer intercessor. He is God. His name is the Holy Spirit. We can talk about His ministry to us in terms of encouragement, in terms of comforting us. God is the God of all comfort, and He comforts us by His Spirit. He is the paraclete. He is the helper given to us by God. All of these things ought to come to your mind, and I'm sure there are other things that I haven't mentioned that come to mind when I ask you, what is the significance of the Holy Spirit's presence in your life? But one thing that rarely comes to our minds, unfortunately, might be this, that His presence in your life has an eschatological significance. Which is to say that His presence in your life says something about your future in the age that is to come beyond this age. Do you ever think about His presence in your life that way? Do you say to yourself, the Holy Spirit, He dwells in me, and this truth, this fact, this reality is an indication of everything that God has in store for me beyond my life in this present age. You ever think about the fact that God has made a statement about your future by giving you His Spirit? That's exactly what these two verses say, don't they? Look again at verse 13. In Him, that is in Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the Holy Spirit, with the promised Holy Spirit, or some versions have the Holy Spirit of promise. You were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, verse 14, who is the guarantee, the pledge of our inheritance, until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. This morning and tonight, I want to talk to you about the Holy Spirit as God's seal and God's pledge to the believer. I want us to think about the sealing that God talks about here, the fact that believers have been sealed And I want us to think about the Holy Spirit's presence in us as God's pledge or God's guarantee. I could say it this way, we'll talk about it more tonight. God's first installment on everything that one day we will actually possess and inherit. What I'm saying to you this morning is sometimes we think about the Holy Spirit's ministry only in terms of the present, and we don't think about His presence in us in terms of the future. Now, before we look at this today, I want to ask you to consider three practical questions. This will sort of set the stage for what we're going to think about together. First of all, I would ask you today, do you have a peaceful assurance and a powerful hope? Do you have a peaceful assurance and a powerful hope? Notice that I'm using experience words there, right? I'm not talking about just an intellectual assurance and a theoretical hope. I'm asking if you know a peaceful assurance. You have peace in your soul. You know that you really belong to God. You know that you really are a child of God. Do you have that? Are you really at peace? Not just what you would say to others, not just what you would confess to have. Can you actually say that you have a peace in your soul, a powerful, peaceful assurance that if you perish this day, if you die, you will be with the Lord forever? Do you know that Christ dwells in you? Do you know that your sins have been forgiven? Do you know that you stand before the Lord accepted in Christ in a righteousness that has been given to you as a gift on the basis of faith? Do you know this for certain? And then the second part of what I asked is, do you then also, as a result of that peaceful assurance, do you have a powerful hope that is a sure expectation concerning everything that God has promised to His people so that you powerfully look forward to the time beyond this age? You are not an earth dweller, as it were. Your hope is not here. You are not treating this like it's heaven. But rather, you are living your life on this earth as a pilgrim looking forward to that better day, to that home toward which you are heading, and you are powerfully looking forward to that day, a future day, when your redemption will be complete. Oh, you really are redeemed right now in terms of forgiveness and acceptance with God, but there is an aspect of your redemption that has not yet been finished. What you have right now as a believer is in that way incomplete. It is not yet completed. And do you look forward to the day when the fullness of your redemption will be experienced? Second question I would ask you is this. Do you care about that? Do you care about assurance? Do you care about what you would say as a Christian is your hope? I mean, again, being honest with yourself. On a day-to-day basis, do these things really even matter to you? Because I've got news for you. On the authority of everything I see in God's Word about believers, that if you don't really care about assurance, if you don't long for a certain assurance that you're a child of God, if you don't long for your future or care to long for it, let me put it that way, if you don't care to long for it, then the first two things we talked about, it is greatly suspect whether you are a believer at all. I'll say it to you this way. It's possible for a true believer to lack assurance. But if a true believer lacks assurance, they are troubled by their lack of assurance. And they desire it. It is possible for a true believer to become spiritually nearsighted and to for a time to live like an earth dweller and not to be looking forward as they should toward heaven and all that the future holds for us. But a believer cannot go on in that state forever, perpetually. And sooner or later we are troubled in our own soul by what we recognize to be an earthbound existence. So that the second question is very much as important as the first one. Do you care? Do you care about assurance? Do you care about what the Bible has to say concerning the future of God's people? Does it matter to you? Which we get to my third question. And that would be this. Do you consistently and powerfully find yourself conscious of the Holy Spirit's ministry in your life? Maybe you're like the disciples of John the Baptist who were eventually met by the apostles and came to full faith in Christ. Maybe you would almost have to say, you know, we haven't heard of the Holy Spirit. I mean, that's how little you really think about Him. The Bible doesn't tell us that the Holy Spirit indwells us for us not to be aware of Him. Not to be aware of His presence. Not to be aware of His teaching ministry. Not to be aware of His leadership. Not to be aware of His comfort. Not to be aware of His correction. Do you live your life day by day conscious of the fact that the Spirit of God dwells in you? That you are the temple of the Lord? Now with that in mind, notice what the Bible says to us about the Holy Spirit as God's seal. That's where we're going to begin this morning. This morning we're going to talk about sealing. Tonight we're going to come back and talk about God's pledge to us. And I just want to say, you don't want to be here for part one and then not be here for part two, because they are connected. Notice what he says here. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Now where we want to begin in considering this verse, where most begin, and I think it's the right place to begin, is just the significance of a seal in general. All right? Why did Paul choose to use this word seal? Why did the Holy Spirit give us this comparison? Why does He tell us about His presence in our life in terms of a seal? What does a seal signify? And when you're thinking about a seal, just think about, for example, what you might see on a contract. Right? I mean, in this day and age, you had wax that would be made soft or clay, and then you would take a signet ring and press it into the clay or into the wax, and that was the seal. And there were other ways to seal things. But why this word? Why is it used? Well, a seal indicates at least four things. And you see these four things in Scripture. That's another thing. Instead of just looking outside in history and asking, or even our own day, and asking what does a seal indicate, let's look at Scripture. What does a seal indicate in the Word of God? And the first thing we can point out is this. A seal is used to indicate security. A seal speaks of security. For example, in Matthew chapter 27, verse 66, we're told that after Jesus had died on the cross and they put Him in the tomb, what did they do with that tomb? Verse 66 says, so they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. The word seal is used there, sealing, and the idea is they shut the tomb. They sealed it off, making it secure. No way Jesus gets out of that place. No way the body gets out of that place unless some authority greater than the authority of Rome opens up that tomb. They even put a guard there. Thank God an authority greater than Rome opened that tomb. As Jesus came out of it alive, the authority of God broke that seal. But it indicates security. In the same letter to the Ephesians, look over to chapter 4, And look at verse 30. And beloved, again, if you don't think much of the Holy Spirit's ministry in your life, we need to read our Bibles more carefully, because over and over again in Scripture, we are encouraged to think about His presence in us. Ephesians 4, look at verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. By the Spirit, you and I have been sealed for what? What does the Bible say? The day of redemption. Is that now? That's in the future. So if we've been sealed for a future experience, what does that tell you He is doing between now and then? He is keeping us secure. We have been sealed by Him until a certain day, until the day of redemption. So He, His presence in our lives indicates security. That's what a seal indicates. A second thing a seal indicates is it is used for authentication or approval. The Better Housekeeping's what? Seal of approval. If we put our seal on it, that means you can trust it is genuine. It's the real thing. It's trustworthy. We approve of it. So a seal is used in that way. You see this in Scripture. John chapter 6, verse 27 says this, "Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, Next statement, for on Him, on Christ, God the Father has set His seal." Isn't that something? The Father set His seal on His Son. The Father has done things that indicate, this is really My Son. You can trust Jesus. You can put your faith in Him. The Father has indicated not only His approval of His Son, but the fact that His Son is authentic, that Jesus is authentically the Son of God. And by the way, when we believe in Christ, do you know what we've done? When we trust in Him, when we believe His words, we have set our seal on Him in the sense that we have said, we trust that He is authentic, and we approve of Him. We receive Him. John chapter 3 gives us this. Verse 31 says, "He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true." You receive the testimony concerning Christ, and you set your seal on the fact that God tells the truth. You have believed God. So a seal indicates security. A seal indicates authentication or approval. Third, a seal is a mark of ownership. Ownership. Even now, it's not uncommon for a person to have a stamp with their name on it or something that identifies themselves. And if they get a book or something, they will stamp that book. What does that indicate? It is mine. Return it to me. By the way, if any of you have my books out there, feel free to return them to me. I'm a good loaner, not a good regatherer. It's a mark of ownership. You see this in Scripture. Revelation chapter 7, verse 2. "Then I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun with the seal of the living God. And he called with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm earth and sea." This is during the tribulation period, which is coming. So this angel is ascending from the rising of the sun. He has the seal of the living God. And he calls with a loud voice to the four angels who've been given power to harm earth and sea. And he says this, "Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." Don't do anything until we have marked out those who belong to God, who are the servants of God. Revelation 9:1. "And the fifth angel blew his trumpet, And I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth, and he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. He opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft rose smoke like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened with the smoke from the shaft. Then from the smoke came locusts on the earth, and they were given power like the power of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any green plant or any tree, but only those people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. The people you harm are the people who are not marked. And the people who are marked, in this case, with the seal of God, are the servants of God. So that the seal in Revelation 7 and in Revelation 9 speaks of ownership. These belong to God. There's a fourth indication associated with a seal, and that is a seal is a mark of authority. And we're not going to go there, but if you read Esther chapter 8 in the Old Testament, you see a great example of this. The king authored a decree, it bore his seal. Then, after Haman died, there was a big problem because this had to be carried out. So then the king issued another decree with his seal, which allowed the Jews to defend themselves against attack. In both cases, though, the point is this, the decree bore the seal of the king, and that said it carried his authority. And so even now, if something is marked in a certain way, it carries the authority of the one who marks it. The authority of the government of the United States might be indicated by a seal. So this is what a seal indicates. And the Lord chose to use this word with respect to the Holy Spirit's presence in us. His presence in us represents a seal or a sealing. Now notice how this is described in verses 13 and 14. Notice the description of this sealing. Look back at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. In Him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, you, the idea is, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Alright, four things I want to point out. First of all, this sealing came to us in Christ. The only people who are sealed are the people who are in Jesus. Right? Verse 13 begins how? In Him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed. Who's the Him? It's Jesus. In fact, Jesus has just been mentioned in verse 12, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory in Him. You see, so he's talking about Jesus there. The people who are sealed are the people who are in Him, in Christ. Second thing to note, verse 13, this sealing came to us through the hearing of the gospel. No one is sealed who is not in Christ. No one is in Christ who has not heard the gospel and believed the gospel. Look again at verse 13. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed. When did this happen? When you heard the gospel. Now it's interesting, isn't it, how the gospel is described there. It's described as the word of truth and the gospel, or the good news of your salvation. And in this particular context, Paul is making the point that Gentiles who have trusted in Christ have been entirely included now in the people of God. Both Jew and Gentile who trust in Jesus, they have obtained, they have received the same inheritance. The good news of your salvation, the good news that Gentiles can come to God through Jesus Christ and be saved. And so when you hear the gospel, you've heard the truth. And when you believe the gospel, you've understood it to be the good news of your salvation. This is how God will save you, through faith in His Son Jesus Christ. Third thing to note, this sealing came to us on the basis of faith. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed. So it's faith in Him. It's faith in Christ that results in this sealing. A fourth thing to notice is the sealing is with the Spirit Himself. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit's sealing is described to us in these ways. The Father seals us. It is in the Son of God that we are sealed. And it is with the Holy Spirit that we are sealed. The Holy Spirit is active in this. His presence is the sphere in which this occurs. But it is also true to say that He Himself is the seal. He is God's seal. Now that leads to a third thing I want you to notice. We're going to bring this together in just a moment. We've understood what a seal is. We've looked at how this sealing is described, comes to us in Christ through hearing the gospel, by believing in Christ. The sealing is with the Holy Spirit of God. Now notice a third thing with me in verse 13. What does he say here about the subjects of sealing? Those who are actually sealed. What does he say about them? Well, he makes clear in verse 13 that this is all believers. All believers have been sealed. He says, in Him, you also. Do you see that? You also. What does he mean, you also? Well, if you just back up to verse 12, he says, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of His glory. That is, listen, what has been given, it's been given to those who initially trusted in Christ, the first ones to hear the gospel, the first ones to understand the significance of Christ's life and death and burial and resurrection. They received all these things, but not just them. We also, the next generation, the ones who have heard of Christ through their message, as soon as we trusted in Christ, we were sealed also. So this sealing is for all believers. When did this sealing occur? He tells us in verse 13, the moment we believed. He doesn't say in verse 13, you will be sealed. He doesn't say some of you have been sealed. He says, all who have believed, they were sealed. Aorist tense, past tense, they were sealed. When were they sealed? When they heard the word of truth and when they believed in Him. So when you hear the gospel and you trust in Christ, sealing. All believers at the moment we believed. Now, that raises a very important issue. Is this sealing experiential to the believer or non-experiential? There are some throughout the history of the church who have identified the sealing of the Spirit with a post-conversion, personal, powerful, second blessing, whereby, here's the picture, you believe, you trust in Christ, you're born again, the Spirit indwells you, but sometime after that, the Holy Spirit comes to the believer and in a personal, powerful way, makes you to know that you are a child of God in such a manner that it is unmistakable to you and you have this powerful assurance that you've never known before. And the result is greater freedom, greater liberty, greater joy, and greater ability in your walk with God. So they saw it as a post-conversion second blessing. And by the way, some of the people who believe this were powerful men of God. Many of the Puritans believe this. Thomas Goodwin being a notable example. Charles Haddon Spurgeon had this view of sealing. And when you move further toward our time, Martin Lloyd-Jones especially had this view of sealing. In fact, if you get his book on God the Holy Spirit, I think he spends 5 chapters talking. Of course, that's Lloyd-Jones about anything, right? 5 chapters on pudding. I mean, it wouldn't matter. 5 chapters. So 5 chapters on sealing. And he viewed it as post-conversion. Something powerfully experiential. for the Christian. A man by the name of Sam Storms sort of summarizes this. He says the Reformed sealers, Thomas Goodwin, John Owen, Martin Lloyd-Jones, sought to identify Spirit baptism with the sealing of the Holy Spirit described in Ephesians 1:13. They believed it to be an experiential event subsequent to regeneration and therefore to be sought that brings a profound inner direct assurance of salvation, as over against a syllogistic assurance which one deduces from the fact that one believes. Let me just stop there, and I'm sure you understood that, but just in case. Do we gain assurance simply by logically following through the Word of God and understanding the promises, or is assurance something God wants us to have in terms of a powerful personal, He communicates it to us? Goes on to say this, it also produces power for ministry and witness, joy and a sense of God's glorious presence. These men, this is important to know, these men make no connection between baptism in the Spirit and the charismatic gifts. Indeed, aside from Lloyd-Jones, the Reformed sealers were all cessationists. They believed that the miraculous gifts of the Spirit ceased when the original apostles died. So there are some who read verse 13 and see sealing, and they say, this is in your future, potentially, believer. You may not have experienced this yet. On the other end of the spectrum, there are those who would imagine, however, that a person could be sealed with the Holy Spirit and there be no experiential awareness of it at all. You were saved. He sealed you. It's a fact now that you know from Scripture. But in terms of feeling it or knowing it experientially, that was not something you experienced. It's just a fact. You have been sealed with Him. And in fact, it is that complete non-experiential view that may have driven the sealers, right, the Reformed sealers, to take the position they took. I know this especially bothered Lloyd-Jones. He did not see how you could ever say that sealing would benefit anybody if they weren't aware of it. Listen to what he said. How can the Holy Spirit be a seal? This is Martin Lloyd-Jones. How can the Holy Spirit be a seal if we do not know it experientially? How can it be of value as a seal to us if it's only something that we have to accept and believe by faith, with the experiential aspect entirely absent? The whole point of the seal, according to the teaching of Scripture, is that I may know this, that I may enjoy it, that I may have the assurance of this blessed security of my ultimate, complete redemption and perfection. I mean, if you tell me that I'm sealed, but I don't even feel like I'm saved, how will that sealing benefit me at all? That's Lloyd-Jones' argument. Well, folks, I don't think we have to choose one or the other in extreme forms. That is, I reject the thought that sealing is something subsequent to salvation, something we have to seek after, some kind of higher assurance, some kind of second blessing. I reject that based upon the language right here in Ephesians 1:13. He says all Christians have been sealed. And when were they sealed? When they believed. Logically, okay, logically, sealing follows faith. That's true. But in terms of our experience of it, it happened at the same time. The moment we believed, we were sealed because the Holy Spirit Himself, He is the seal. We received Him. We trusted in Christ. So I believe we are absolutely safe to say that the Reformed sealers were wrong to think of this as something in the future after you're converted. But I also reject the idea, and this is where I'm really trying to hone in today, this morning and tonight. I also reject the idea that you can have people who actually possess the Holy Spirit and so they are sealed, right? But they never think about the Holy Spirit. And they never experience His presence. And they never know what it is to know Him in all the ways that the Bible describes His ministry to believers. I mean, I just say He's in my life, and I believe He's in my life, because the Bible says He's in my life, but there's no evidence to me whatsoever that He's there. I'd reject that also. And I think there are some people who say they lack assurance who lack salvation. I believe there are some people who say they lack assurance precisely because they don't know experientially the Holy Spirit's activity and presence in their life. And the reason why they don't know His presence and working in their life is because He's not there. You think it's possible to put a stick of dynamite under your bed, blow it up, and say, "What happened?" Well, how do you take the living God and put Him in a person's life and there be no difference? John Piper put it well. He said, "So what did Paul mean in Ephesians 1:13 when he said that believers are sealed with the Holy Spirit?" He says, "No matter which of these meanings you use," and he went over the same things I have with you today in terms of what the Bible says about sealing in general. He says, "No matter which of these meanings you use, the basic truth is the same. One, if the Spirit seals shut, the point must be that He seals in faith and seals out unbelief and apostasy. If the Spirit seals us as a sign of authenticity, then He is that sign. And it is the Spirit's work in our life which is God's trademark. Our eternal sonship is real and authentic if we have the Spirit. He is the sign of divine reality in our lives." Did you get that? Can I just stop there for just a moment and say this to you? This is what's so dangerous about what has gone on in Baptist churches for forever. We ask someone, "How do you know you're saved?" What is their answer? "I prayed a prayer. I walked an aisle. I joined the church. I was baptized." That is not the divine seal of authenticity. What is the divine seal? God Himself in a person's life, in the person of the Holy Spirit. So that His fruit, His activity, His working in a life is the authentic evidence that someone has been converted. Well, I'm not denying that we must begin with the promises of God, and that there are days in the life of every believer that we must just cling to the promises of God because we doubt our own fruitfulness. But what I am saying is this: it is impossible for someone to actually have the Spirit of God living in them and there be no evidence of it for a lifetime. Piper goes on to say, number three, or if the Spirit marks us with God's seal, He protects us from evil forces which won't dare to enter a person bearing the mark of God's own possession. He says, however you come at this message, contained in the word sealed, it is a message of safety and security in God's love and power. God sends the Holy Spirit as a preserving seal to lock in our faith, as an authenticating seal to validate our sonship, and as a protecting seal to keep out destructive forces. The point is that God wants us to feel secure and safe in His love and power. So, I wrap up our thinking about sealing this morning this way: the significance of sealing for the subjects. What is the significance of this for your life and my life this morning? First of all, to know that we belong to God. Do you know that? Do you know that you belong to God? He is the authentication, the Spirit in you. Do you recognize that Christ is in you, if indeed He is? To know that you're a son of God. Second, to know that we are safe and secure regarding our promised future. If He is in you, then you will be where God promises believers will be. If He is in you, then you will be what God has said He's going to make believers one day. Not just where you will be, but who you will be. If He is in you, you are safe, you are secure with respect to everything that God has promised to believers. This gets to a third reason or third significance of this for us this morning. If He's present, and this is what we're going to deal with tonight. If He's present, listen, then I actually know something about my future. Because He's not just the promise of your future. He's the first taste of it. He's not just the promise of it. He's the first installment. And that gets to the word guarantee or pledge. And we'll look at that tonight. Let's bow together for prayer. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word. Lord, not just the revelation of Yourself that You've given in history, but the revelation of Yourself that You've given in writing. That we have Your word and we can see in the truth of Scripture who You are, who we are as believers in Christ and where we are headed. I pray that as we give serious thought to the things we're looking at this morning and tonight, that Lord, You would revive our hearts and stir up within us just a fresh and joyful expectation of all that You have in store for us. Lord, I pray we would examine ourselves in a right way, in light of the promises of the gospel, but also, Lord, in light of the promise that anyone who believes in Christ has the Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray that we would honestly examine ourselves to see whether or not Christ is actually in us, in the person of Your Spirit. Bless this word to our hearts and lives, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.